Let us go to the Lord once again for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment, this opportunity to hear the proclamation of your word. Lord, this isn't just for one person in here. This is for us all. Lord, would you please edify our minds and our hearts? Would you please give encouragement to those who are downcast? Would you please help us all to leave from this place today changed? That we have more of a hunger, more of a desire for the Savior. Enlighten our minds and our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name. Let every heart say, amen.
Amen.
Our passage of scripture today comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. In the Black Bible, it's on page 961. On the Blue Bible, it's on page 1023. And for those of us who have neither, there is a table of contents, and it is helpful. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. This is a conclusion of our series as we have been going through 1 John as well. And I want to begin this message today to have us really thinking, about what it means, what are guarantees of the Christian life. And so I'm going to throw you off with this. What's the last good movie you have seen? Not a popular movie, but a good movie. Now, I know all of us may have different criteria when it comes to that. I'm talking of great acting, good storyline, directing, scenery, music composition. I would assume we all love a good movie. Along with any movie, though, comes the end credits. The end credits reveal certainties of who has done what and what it took to craft this art. The director, set design, animation, photography, writer, producer, executive producer, actor, actresses, location, setting, and if you're like me, I'm one who's interested even in who's cutting the checks. At the end of the movie, before the end credits though, most writers will attempt to summarize the entire story. They want to leave you with something impressionable to have you thinking after the movie. Themes may be summarized, plots may be revealed, and some movies will have you saying, you know what, I need to watch this again because I feel as if I missed something. As the end credits start rolling for the book of 1 John, he gives us some certainties about the Christian life. These are things he has already said, but before the letter comes to an end, he is going to summarize. Why? Because we need these reminders as we go through the Christian life. You and I may even need to read this letter again at some point. The Apostle John provides for us three encouragements as when the untruths of the evil one, false teachers, the world, and even our own hearts, when they confront us, we can rest upon the truths found in God's word. He does this by encouraging us with children born of God are granted eternal life in verse 13. Guaranteed answers with prayer in verses 14 through 17. And guarded salvation in verses 18 through 21. Read with me as I read aloud 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Verse 13, the Apostle John begins with, I write these things. This refers to everything he has mentioned in the preceding chapters. Remember, this is a letter and not originally broken down into chapters. It wasn't written by anyone else, as some of the other letters had scribes writing for them. Some of the other letters and gospel accounts were written by close associates recounting what took place. John writes, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. This is clearly directed. This is to followers, disciples, believers, those who trust continually in the name of the Son of God. Did you all know that names carry meaning? They demonstrate who we identify as and who we identify with. It distinguishes you from others. First, the first point that we draw out here is that when you say you believe in the name of the Son of God, you are professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God in human flesh. And guess what? This sets you apart. It says you trust in him for your salvation or your rescuing from sin, Satan, destruction, and death. Secondly, this letter transcends the test of time. How? He says, this letter is written to you, yes, his immediate readers, but it extends to readers of every generation. John has written this letter for them, and he has written this letter for us. His purpose for writing, he says, is that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, throughout this letter, he has made his intentions known for why he is writing this letter. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 3, his purpose for writing is so that we may have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is indeed with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, he has written this letter so that we may not sin. In chapter 2 and verse 26, he says he has written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. All throughout this letter, he has us in mind that we may have fellowship, that we may not sin, that we may not be deceived, and that way, and that we may know, be confident, be assured that you have eternal life. If you are a child of God in here today, be certain you will dwell in eternity with Jesus. That's so good. You and I need to be reminded of this because false teachers have and will continuously try to convince you that you won't. They'll try to convince you that this life is all that there is. It's even in the vernacular. We say, YOLO, we only live once. Even if you say you believe, they'll say things like this. Even if you say you believe in the name of the Son of God, this isn't enough. You need to do more. But the world will come. Sin will come, and it will have you doubting in who Jesus is and what he has done. John says, I don't want you questioning. And there may be someone in here today who is questioning, doubting that they have eternal life. But John says, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. This is a good reminder for those who already believe. But also, a question draws forth for those who haven't believed. Have I believed in the name of the Son of God? How do I live life as though I believe in the name of the Son of God? How often am I thinking upon eternity? Or do we walk around pridefully? In our day, many believe that they have a VIP pass, like at Six Flags, to eternal life. They think they have automatic access. You find this out at funerals, as everyone automatically goes to heaven. While I was working at a radio station, we hosted a few of the biggest names in gospel music at an event called Gospel Fest at Six Flags. Everyone from Kirk Franklin, Ty Tribbett, and others were going to be at this event, drawing hundreds and thousands. We were told to be at the event at a certain time, but yours truly was late. I was told, Warner, get your pass from the co-host. I arrived, I was walking to the back of the gate, and one of the security guards said, who are you? I said, my name is Warner, I work for the station. The guy I host a show with is already in. You see, he was on time and got his pass and gained access. He said, well, can you call him? By this time, the music was blasting loudly. I would literally have to walk out of the park to my car, which was a number of miles away, in order to hear any responses from the co-host. I said, well, I can try. And so I tried calling them. No answer. I went on to try calling them three more times. Guess what? No answer. I'm frustrated at this point. I walked back up to the security guard, and I said, hey, can I get in? He says, I cannot allow you to go in. I said, sir, it's loud. He probably can't hear his phone. He said, I'm sorry, I can't allow you to go in. Here's the point. I wasn't allowed to gain access because I wasn't connected to the source who could open the gates. You see, many of us arrogantly believe we can walk right into eternal life without being connected to the source. Only the source grants us access. Only Jesus can grant you access to eternal life. When you are connected to Jesus, you can live confidently. You can be certain. You will dwell in the presence of the Almighty God forever when you believe in the name of Jesus. So this week, even today, reflect. One day, you will be in the presence of God. Remember, one day, you will stand before Him. Jesus has provided us eternal life. And because you believe in the name of the Son of God, John reminds us you can be certain you will have answers when you pray. Look with me now in verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence. This is the boldness that we have toward Him. Did you know that you could be bold with God? You know, we are bold with each other. But you know, you can actually be bold with God. You can go directly to Him. All right. He's not like the president, members of Congress, the king or queen of England, prime ministers, or even your supervisors where you need a calendar invite. It isn't like idols whose gods don't answer back. It isn't like a false religion whose God is unfamiliar with your situation or circumstance because they don't know what it's like to experience what you have and will go through. It isn't like Catholicism, where you need a priest in order to go on your behalf. No, you can go directly to the Father. You can be confident to go before God because you believe in the name of the Son of God. So stand upon who you know. As you are confident, you can be certain of this condition. He says that if, we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know, in fact, this is the first of five we know in this passage, because John wants us to be confident. He wants us to be composed. He wants us to be tranquil. We know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Family, the Father will hear your prayers. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? Does that comfort you? You see, unbelievers tend to have more confidence in God hearing their prayers than we do at times. The God of the universe will hear your prayers. He will be attentive to you. You will have His ear. He isn't like some of us when someone is talking and you looking all around and you're not really paying attention because something else is on your mind and you're really wishing that the person would hurry up and be quiet so you can go about doing what you was about to do. And notice, if you ask anything, not some things, not only one thing, but anything. So John, what are you telling us? He's telling us, go and talk to God. He hears us in whatever we ask. And there are numerous examples in the pages of Scripture of people praying to the Father. You have Elijah. You have David. You have even Jesus Himself praying to the Father. And you can pray to Him about anything and be certain the request you make, He will answer. Now, go back to verse 14. All right. When He mentions the motives by which we make requests, here's the key. He says, according to His will. Not our own, not of our own desire. We can pray to God, but we must ask according to His will. How do you know his will or desire? It is found by studying the pages of Scripture. His will is found in the pages of Scripture. It is found through discernment, fasting, and prayer. Fasting includes taking a season away from something, usually food, and praying for the Lord to make his will clear. It is found by talking to maybe two or three godly people in your life. And I want to be clear, we may not ask necessarily for $1 million, and it may be something more obtainable, but it still may not be according to his will. I was thinking about my aunt this week and praying that, man, Lord, I wish you wouldn't have taken her then and there. But the Lord had to remind me it wasn't according to his will. In fact, it was according to my own selfish desire, in a sense. I wanted her to be around even though she was still in pain. And here she had the opportunity to sit at the glorious feet of the Savior. And we may not fully understand it. We may not fully understand why God does these things, why he says yes to some prayers and no to some others and not yet to others. But as you trust God, you learn to say, not my will, but your will be done. Matthew 26, verse 37 through 39. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Sometimes in life, we must remember his answer may not look exactly like what we expect. You may be praying for another job because of problems with your supervisor, and he may give you another supervisor instead of another job. The possibilities are endless with God. Yes. And when is the last time you have sat back and thought about the prayers in your life that God has answered? Have you ever kept a record? When times are difficult, do you remind yourself God does answer your prayers? One helpful way in doing that is by keeping a prayer journal or either writing down prayer requests and seeing how God has faithfully answered your prayers. And I guarantee God has answered them. He ain't missed a day. He is 100% always on time. And another way, not only writing them down, but another way you can do this is by having others pray with and for you. Include others in your life. There's one thing I find out from my mother-in-law all the time. She always keeping something in prayer. And I'm like, goodness, you's a praying sister. But it was a reminder to me that we need to be praying with and for one another. And a lot of times what we do is we'll say, oh, I'll pray for you, but we forget about it. And how many of us say, you know what, you go to somebody else and ask for prayer, and you say, let's stop what we're doing right here and now. Let's pray. We need to go to the Lord. You can pray about anything. However, there is a condition. You see, John says, there is something not to pray for. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. In other words, if you see another believer sinning, continually committing a transgression against God, not leading or not unto death, not unto everlasting punishment or banishment from the presence of God. You see, as we are in community, we will see each other sin. But not all sin leads directly to eternal punishment, at least not at first. What do we do when we see others sin? And you see, for some of us, our first response is to call them out immediately. Oh, you're in sin. But how many of us, our first response is prayer? Look at what John says. He shall ask, and God will give him life. In other words, pray for those brothers and sisters who have sinned against God. Far too often, we are quick to point out others' transgressions and far too less praying for them to have life. Pray and believe. Believe God will give them life. This expresses hope that God will change them. You see, the Christian life is not isolated. It is praying with and on behalf of others. We pray asking God to bring life into the person who has not committed sin, who has committed sin, not leading to death. Don't talk or gossip about them. Pray for them. Pray God will give life, he says, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There's so much grace in this verse. So much grace. Ask on behalf of someone else and God will grant life. Now, the natural question arising is if there are sins that do not lead to death, then what is the sin that leads to death? Because John assures us there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Don't pray for it. There is a sin leading to eternal separation from God. Now, he doesn't mention exactly what it is. However, the recipients at the time were familiar. They knew what it was. You should not make a request for it. Now, inquisitive minds of us all, we think about what it could possibly be. Now, I'll make an attempt. I'll give you two items that I thought. But again, Scripture does not explicitly say. All right. Number one, it could be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus has said in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It could, that's one. A second option, it could be denial of the name of the Son of God. How do you come up with that? A denial that Jesus is the Son of God ultimately leads to death. The denial that Jesus has come in the flesh, whose death was necessary for salvation. In fact, this letter is in response to the false teachers whom John is addressing, as they have had people questioning their relationship with Jesus and the relationship between the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, there is a sin that leads to death. John says, do not pray for it. But what John wants to make clear is verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. All wickedness, all ungodliness, injustice, hatred, murder, sexual immorality, lust, jealousy, pride, envy, selfishness. It is all sin. It ain't good. And as a reminder, John says, and there is a sin not leading to death. There is a sin not leading to eternal destruction. It is certain. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God should pray. Their prayers will be heard. Amen. There is a sin not to pray for, but also all unrighteousness is sin. But finally, those born of God will have a guarded salvation, starting in verse 18. We know, we are assured, that everyone who has been born of God, that is, everyone who is a child of God, does not keep on sinning. Children of God do not make a practice of sinning. We know this from chapter 1, that believers have an awareness of sin. In fact, the one who says they don't sin is deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. But John is referring to an encompassing lifestyle of willingly, knowingly, and sometimes unknowingly committing acts of unrighteousness and or is apathetic or they don't care about what it does to their relationship with God. You see, the ultimate form of hate. People may not say that they hate God directly. In fact, if you go out into the world, they say, oh, I love God. Yeah, I believe in God. But the ultimate form of hate is apathy or indifference. You flat out don't care. But when you are born of God, you have a new relationship with sin. You see, because God's seed is in you and you don't want to commit unrighteous acts, but righteous acts. You love him. And so you recognize the sins that you commit against him and what it does to your relationship with him. And you don't like it. And then you're able to say like Paul, even when I want to do good, evil is always present. It ends up frustrating you because you recognize how much you sin. You want to please God in every aspect of your life. But not only do you not keep on sinning, John says, but he who was born of God, or the one, the he here is referring to Jesus, a better translation is, but he who was begotten of God. You see, born of God means not birthed from God, but taken on the DNA of God. The one who was born of God protects him. You see, Jesus keeps or guards him. He preserves everyone who is born of God. Jesus protects God's children. John says in his gospel account of the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17, but now I come to you and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep, preserve, protect them from the evil one. For the believer, you are untouchable. Unless the Lord allows you to be touched. And even if he allows it, he is doing it for your good and his glory. And John may have had these words in mind. Because remember, John is up there in age. He's a little bit more seasoned. He may have had these words in mind when he says next, and the evil one does not touch him. Satan will not harm you. The false teachers will not harm you. All right. Jesus eternally secures God's children. The evil one is prevented from harming the child of God. You are eternally secure. Ring can't do nothing for you. Think upon this. No matter what obstacles come your way, no matter what pains, harms, dangers, trials, tribulations, hardships in relationships, divorces, whatever, nothing and no one can ever separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus, his son. When you feel as if life all around you is unstable, remember, nothing can remove God's love away from you. He is always stable. He is always secure. He is your strength and he is your refuge, and he will get you through. He will protect you. Jesus has prayed for you. But remember, verse 19, we know, we are assured that we are from God. We are derived from God. Our origin is from God. We believe Jesus is the Christ. We love the children of God, and we obey his commandments. This shows that we are of God. We belong to God. Yes. But not only that, he adds, and the whole world, the entire cosmos, the entire system opposed to God, the entire system lies or finds oneself in the power of the evil one. Earlier, John instructed us by saying, do not love the world in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And he gives us more reasoning as why we shouldn't, and it's because the entire world finds itself in the power of Satan. Satan has power. He works with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These are all internal sin problems. These are heart problems. And Jesus reminds John and the others, the world will hate you because it hated me. But don't be surprised. The false teachers are from the world, but you belong to God. In fact, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to find yourself feeling like an alien in this world. You're going to find yourself, I just don't fit. This doesn't make sense. Because everything that God may have created is good. You see, somehow the world taints it with evil or tries to tempt you to get further away from God. It was absolutely behooving. Every time I turn on sports now to see how much sports betting there is. Here we take a good thing, and now we try to tempt people to give so much of their money with temptations of being rich. You belong to God. They are under control of the evil one. God's children are not under the power of Satan. You can say no. Amen. Satan has power and will tempt you, but there is hope. Yes. Hope has come. Verse 20, and we know, we are confident that the Son of God has come. They were very much sure that Jesus Christ has come. He was present. John was an eyewitness to Jesus. He mentioned this at the beginning, what they have heard, seen, and looked at, and touched with their hands. He has not only come, he has given us understanding. Isn't that so reassuring? Christ has changed us. He has opened our eyes so that we may see. He has given us his very mind. We have the ability to understand and comprehend certain things about him. We can know him. We can have an intimate understanding of him. And sadly, so many of us are okay with the surface level, superficial relationship with Christ. We become stagnant in our walks. We don't desire to read more of his word. We don't desire to study his word and meditate to explore
the rich depths of the scripture. But he has given us understanding. So that we may know him who is true. He wants you and I to know him. Do you desire to know Christ more? If so, pray to God. Lord, give me a deeper desire to know Christ. Because false teachers are coming. In fact, he has told us false teachers are here. False teaching is all around us, and you and I need to be reminded of the truth daily. Why? Because he is true. Earlier, John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the Spirit is the truth. Now, John says Jesus is true. And we are in him who is true, in his son, Jesus Christ. Christ is factual. He is accurate. He is without lies or deception. He is the essence of truth. In him, there is no lie. Why? He is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life does not exist outside of Christ. Right. You have to know the truth. Jesus is God personified. Human flesh. The false teachers claim that Jesus wasn't divine. And these claims don't stand the test because it reveals a lack of belief in God's Son. Ask yourself now, do I truly believe Jesus is the true God and eternal life? Because if you do, it should change how we live our lives. In fact, it reveals we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is made clear in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. When you know the true God, you don't want anything or anyone to take his place in your life. Little children, John refers to his listeners throughout the letter as he is most seasoned in age. Got a little gray. Protect yourselves from idols or false gods. You have to be on guard because our hearts are idol factories. Examining ourselves frequently, taking time to shut it all off and says, and saying and praying to God, God, expose my heart. Show me what in my life is seeking dominance over you. You see, the creation seeks to usurp or take the position of God. And it may be the views or system of the world seeking to replace truth with error of who Jesus is. Keep yourselves from anything that seeks to change what God has testified about the identity of his son. Guard yourselves. So as this letter comes to a close and the end credits begin to roll, we find the author, writer, director, producer of all of this is God. Amen. Our Savior. He is the one who never fails. Yeah. Our lives encompass him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He has given us these certainties for the Christian life. He tells us we've been granted eternal life. He gives us guaranteed answers in prayer, and our salvation is guarded. And don't let this be the only time that you read this letter. Come back to it. Come back to be reassured because false teachers will come, hard times will come, trials will come, and we need the reminders of the truth that God has told us. Amen. Sometimes we can blindly live this life as if we don't have three things working against us. We have the world, the devil, and our own flesh. And they are relentless in their pursuit. So we must be relentless in pursuing Jesus. Amen. Will you commit your life to Jesus and believe in his name today? Will you turn from sin today? Is there anyone in here today who has recognized that God is calling you? He's drawing you to himself. And if that is you, we would love to talk to you after service. Because you can be forgiven of sin. You can commit to loving others. You can start today. Be obedient to his commandments. And second, you can't do this alone. You need community. Amen. And if you need to be connected to a local assembly, the church, we would love to talk to you as well. You can meet us by the door. Because when Jesus becomes your life, you can be certain you are a child of the Most High and look forward to dwelling with him as we await eternity. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and almighty Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. Lord, we need you. Yes. As we recognize we are pilgrims on our way to that great place. And that place is only great because Jesus is there. And so, Lord, we look forward. But as we are on this journey, we need your help. Help us to keep ourselves from idols. Grant us repentance. Help us to love others. Help us to be obedient to your word. Give us strength to believe. So many things come within our lives, attempting to weaken our faith. But like David, we recognize the Lord is my strength. We can't do it outside of you, O Lord. Give us help even now. In Jesus' name, amen.